Now we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Hebrews and turning again this evening to the last chapter, to chapter 13. And we're going to read there from verse 7 this evening down to the bottom of verse 21. So Hebrews chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 7. Now the verses that we come to especially this evening are verses 15 and 16 of the chapter, but taking up our reading at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we have what is virtually a summing up of the whole calling and duty of the people of God in the midst of this world of ours. In the preceding chapter of the verses of the chapter, you may remember in verse 9, the Lord's apostle has been exhorting those people to whom he first wrote not to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, strange teachings, for he says it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. When the Lord's apostle speaks there about meats in the way that he does in that verse, then he is really speaking about those things that belonged to that old religion of the children of Israel that God had given to those people in a bygone day. And when he speaks about grace, then he is speaking about the gospel of our soul's salvation, that which was fully brought into this world of ours at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Now the reason why the Lord's apostle is addressing those people in that way, you remember, is on account of the fact that at least some of those people were in danger of turning back to some of those things of that Old Testament religion and turning away from the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember that those people to whom the apostle writes for the most part were people who had been reared up in the religion of the Jews until they had come to make that profession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah whom God had promised to send. But as we've seen, on account of the heat and burden of the day, the persecutions, the unpopularity, in fact, of being a believer in Christ in those days, then some of those people, as I say, at least, were in danger of turning back, going back away from the things of the Savior. And so over and over again throughout the epistle, the Lord's apostle then is pressing them to go on in the things of Jesus Christ the Lord, because Christ is the fullness, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things that God had ever shown forth in those Old Testament times. They had a tabernacle, you remember, the tent in the wilderness, as they still had a temple in those days where God promised to meet with them. But Christ is the tabernacle. Christ is the meeting place now for men and women with the God with whom they have to do. They had sacrifices, but Christ has made the one sacrifice for sins forever. They had a priesthood, but Christ is our great high priest. And whereas, as he says in another place, all of those old things were glorious because they were God-given, yet in a sense they are as nothing by reason, he says in that other epistle, on account of the glory that excels. And so that exhortation, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, strange teachings, strange notions, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's the gospel that you need in your heart, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now it's the same kind of point, of course, that he makes in verse 10 and the verses that follow, we looked at last week, where he mentions that altar. And what he is referring to in those verses is the great Day of Atonement that the children of Israel had in the religion that God had given them in that former day. On that Day of Atonement, you remember then, the high priest went into the presence of God in the tabernacle in the holiest of holies, and there as he bore in the blood of the sacrifice that had been made, then God undertook to forgive that people all of their national sins on account of the blood of the atonement of that sacrifice borne in there by the high priest. And of course, the end of that day was this, that they took the bodies of those sacrifices that had been made, and they burned those sacrifices outside the camp, without the camp of the children of Israel. That's what the Day of Atonement was. And what he is telling them, showing them, displaying to them, of course, is that Christ is the fullness of that Day of Atonement. It was a type and a shadow. Christ is the substance. And so Christ is the high priest who has offered himself to God, a sacrifice for our sins, real sins, and he is the sacrifice. He has gone into the sanctuary, has gone into the holiest of holies in heaven above, on the merits with the virtue of that sacrifice that he made. And of course, the point that the Apostle Paul makes is this, that he too suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. Verse 12 then, wherefore you remember Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Christ is our atonement. Christ is the fulfillment and the fullness of all that the old Day of Atonement ever was. And so it is to look to Christ for the salvation of our souls. It is that alone with which the heart is established, the grace of God in the gospel of his only begotten Son. No wonder then you get that tremendous call in verse 13. Let us go forth therefore, he says, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And what they were to do, very simply, was this, my friends. They were to turn their backs, as it were, on all of those things that still remain. Many things still remain. The temple still stood at that time in the city of Jerusalem. But he says, turn your back, come out of the gate of that city, as it were. Go up to the place called Calvary, where Christ was crucified for our sins. Because here we have no continuing city anyway. Jerusalem, like everything else, was only a type and a shadow of that which was to be. And our Jerusalem is above. It is there that our dwelling shall be forever and forevermore. So once again then, it is simply to persuade their hearts and minds, and our hearts and minds, the hearts and minds of any, my friends, that there is no other salvation but the one that God has ordained in Christ. There is no other Savior but Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now then, it's in the light of all that, of course, that you have these two verses, verse 15 and verse 16, which, as I've said, is a virtual summing up of our duty and our calling as the people of God in this world, indeed, if we belong to the people of God by faith in Christ the Saviour. You see, did those old people have a form of worship? Did they make sacrifices? Did they offer praise unto God? Well, of course they did. And they did it in all of those ways that God ordained and prescribed in those Old Testament days. Then we too, you see, my friends, as the people of God, are to do precisely the same before our God in heaven above. In all of those old covenant arrangements, the people there worship God in the way that God prescribed. In the new covenant, the people of God are to do precisely the same. And so on the back of all of those things that he said concerning those days of worship and praise and so forth, now he says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then in company with that, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so he is directing us, you see, into the way that we are to come and praise the Lord our God, what we are to do as the people of God in the world. And that's what is set before us in the verses. Now, as you can see, in the two verses, the apostle deals with our duty and our calling, Godward and manward. Each of the two verses is like that. And so we simply, very, very simply follow out those two divisions in our time together this evening. It's basic kind of stuff, but I'm sure basic kind of things are what we so often need. The old Puritans used to speak about the fact that regardless of what other food was on the table, you always needed bread and salt. And these things are very much of the bread and salt of our calling and our duty towards our God. First of all, then, the Godward kind side of things, and we'll simply look at what it is that we are to render to God and how it is that we can do that and should do that in our lives. First of all, what is it that we are to render to the Lord our God all the days of our life, and of course on into eternity itself? Very simply, it is our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving unto the Lord our God. And over and over and over again, we are exhorted to do that very thing. It is our great calling in the midst of this world of ours. If there is one thing above all others that the people of God are called to do, it is to worship and praise the God of their salvation, to thank him, to magnify him, to glory in his name all the days of our life. As you can see, what you have there is another one of these let us exhortations. And of course, that's a feature, is it not, of the epistle that the Lord's apostle wrote to those people under the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 4, if you want to turn back, where he has spoken about our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest of his people. So he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in chapter 10, where he has spoken about all the glories of heaven and the fact that we have a place in heaven in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and so on. Then in chapter 12, you remember where he draws those great contrasts between the old mountain Sinai that used to be and Mount Zion that we have come to, and so on. Then he says in verse 28 of chapter 12, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And now in this chapter he says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. And so what you have in all of those passages, you see, really, my friends, is our worship. The fact that we are called to worship and praise the God of our salvation. Seeing we have such a high priest, he says, let us come before the throne of grace. That's where we pour out our thanksgiving and our petitions and our praise before our God. God has granted us all that. Let us do all that. And in that chapter 12, of course, seeing we have all of those benefits as the new covenant people of God, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And in that chapter 10 passage, it is the fact that God has granted us heaven and lust, an entrance into the holy place in heaven at last, on account of all that. Let us draw near, he says, with a full heart in full assurance of faith. We're called to worship. We're called to praise the God of our salvation. And when we're called to do this, and I say this for our encouragement, my friends, then you see it's an earthly reflection of the heavenly things that we have forever and forevermore. The Lord grants us to do, if you like, in the temporal, in time, what assuredly we shall do all the days of our life eternally, if we are God's people by grace in Christ the Lord. When he speaks there about drawing near is really, you would say, a synonym for worshipping and praising God throughout the pages of the Word of God. At one point, God, if you like, complains about that old people, this people, he says, draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's only a formal kind of worship, didn't mean anything. But drawing near, you see, has to do with us coming into the place of worship, wherever it may be, within our own hearts, of course. And so when the Word of God tells us, on account of the fact that we've got heaven secured to our souls, let us worship God now. It's because our worship of God now is a reflection of what shall be for all the people of God throughout eternal ages. What will it be in heaven? The Bible tells us that there we serve him day and night in his temple, that we worship the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne, that unto him we sing all that great song of redemption, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The end purpose of redemption is the glory and praise of the Redeemer. God has redeemed us and saved us if we are saved this night. And indeed, my friends, what blessing that is to our souls. But it is to the glory of the Redeemer that we are saved. And it is his glory that shall be throughout the church, in the church, throughout eternal ages. As we sang this morning, you remember, 'tis the church triumphant singing, Worthy the Lamb. And while we are here in this world, we should endeavor to be like what we are going to be in heaven throughout eternal ages. We anticipate heaven. We serve our apprenticeship. That's our calling, you see, that the Lord has given to us in His Word. And so when He says here on the back, and in the context of all of this, of course, let us offer unto God sacrifice, praise, all of these things. It is our duty. It is our calling. Duty's not a bad word, by the way. Duty is a glorious word in gospel terms. And He's speaking about that which we are called to as the people of God in the world now, because it is that which will occupy our souls endlessly throughout eternal ages. Now, my friends, very, very simply, is the worship of God and the praise of God something that you shy away from now? Well, in the words of many of the old preachers, if that were the case and you got to heaven, it would be like hell for you. Like hell. Because the whole occupation of heaven forever and evermore is the praise of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's stripping away all of those things, my friends, which are the infirmities of the flesh for us while we worship, or the infirmities of even the means that we adopt in our worship. But the very concept of worshiping and praising God, if that is not a vital part of your heart and your experience now, how could you abide heaven forever and evermore, where Christ is glorified throughout eternal ages? But what a privilege, my friends, and one, if we are the Lord's people indeed, we should gladly embrace to our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. And you see, once more, in the setting of those old things, and when you read the epistle to the Hebrews, I trust that that penny has dropped at this stage when we're in the last chapter. You read it against the backdrop of all of those things and then see the fullness of all that is given to us in Christ the Lord. And you remember then in those previous verses in verse 10, where the Lord's apostle speaks about those who serve the tabernacle. We have an altar, he says, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, those who serve the tabernacle, especially in that sense, were the priests in the nation of Israel. And the priests in the nation of Israel, of course, they were a very privileged group of men. To the priest there was given the right to go into the holy place, not into the holiest of holies, that belonged only to the high priest. But the priesthood as such, the priests in Israel, they would make the sacrifices, they would go into the holy place, they would dress the lamps morning and evening, they would offer up the burnt incense on the altar, they would change the showbread, they would eat of the, all of those privileges you see that they had. They served the tabernacle, the old priesthood. They especially had a place to worship and praise God like none other had in the nation in those days. You see, the glory of the new covenant is this, that whereas the nation of Israel of old had a priesthood, the Israel of God today is a priesthood. Each and every believing child of God is a priest unto the Lord their God. And the Apostle Peter speaks about that, doesn't he? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And each and every child of God is ordained a priest in the Israel of God today. And the old priests were ordained. They were consecrated, you see, and they were consecrated in a way that is answered in the work of the gospel to our souls. Very, very simply. They were taken, they were washed, clothed, anointed, and sprinkled. They were brought to the door of the tabernacle, and there says Moses to Aaron, thou shalt wash them. head to foot they were to be washed. Then they were to be clothed in all the priestly garments that God had ordained for their office and their calling. And then they were anointed with holy oil. And then they were sprinkled. And they were sprinkled by the blood of a sacrifice that had been made for that very purpose, to ordain them to be priests in the nation of Israel. And you take all of that, my friend, and you transfer all of that into gospel reality. And those who worship and serve God as the priests of God, indeed they have been washed. And washed not in the blood of some animal sacrifice that was made, but washed in the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior. Clothed in the garments of a righteousness that will enable us to stand before God forever and evermore. Anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing of God. Everything, you see, that belonged to the old priesthood, who worshipped, sacrificed to God, praised God in that especial manner, all of that comes to its fullness. And all the children of God are made kings and priests unto God forever and ever. And so you see, what we are to render to God is our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, and so on. And that word stands for us today, surely, more surely in a sense, than ever it did for those people in the old, and of course in the equivalent, those people in Paul's day. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, he says to those believers all those years ago. And as I say, that word is still with us. That's our calling, my friends. That's our duty. That's the privilege of the children of God. That's why we've been made priests unto our God, to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the God with whom we have to do. Now, how can we do that, or how may we do that? And of course, Paul touches on that, doesn't he, in the verse. In verse once again of that chapter, verse 15. By him, therefore, he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By him, by Christ, it is by Christ, of course, that we offer anything that we do offer to God. And throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures of the New Testament, that truth that we may come to God only by Jesus Christ the Savior is a truth that comes to us over and over again. By him alone, we come to God and we make our approach unto the Lord our God. When the apostle writes to the Ephesians, and he's writing there, of course, to some people who were Jews of that Old Testament nation, some who were Gentiles as well. But one thing he makes sure, that whether he wants them to be assured of, that whether Jew or Gentile, there is but one way to come to God, and it is in Christ the Lord. For through him, he says, that's Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Glorious Trinitarian verse. By him, by Christ, we both, Jew or Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How do I come to God, my friends? How do you come to God? Then it is by the Spirit of God and through Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Let us by him offer unto God the sacrifice of our praise. And that not only for time, that pertains right throughout eternity. Because a believer will never ever have any access to God but by the merit and the virtue of Jesus Christ the Savior. And in that same epistle where he tells him that he's bowing his knee unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and he tells them what he's praying for them, that Christ would dwell in their heart by faith and so on. Then he says, now unto him, That's on to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. On to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end. Amen. In this world, in that world that is yet to be, he says, the glory that is unto God by the people of God is by Christ Jesus. And as we've said and seen in that verse of the epistle of Peter, that it is by him that we offer our sacrifices unto the Lord our God. So it's a gospel fact. Listen, my unconverted friend, tonight, a gospel fact that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know the travesty that we have of Jesus Christ in these days, that in somehow or other, our Lord Jesus Christ is such an elastic figure that you can press him into all the religions of the world. And he just spoke some kind of pious platitudes while he was yet in this earth. I tell you this, my friends, there was no one more dogmatic than Christ our Lord. And you take one of the most dogmatic utterances that he ever uttered when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And oh, my friends, all the multi-faith people and the ecumenists of our day, they have to do battle with those words of the Savior. And it is Christ who says there is no way but him, no truth but him, no life but him. No man cometh unto the Father, he says, but by me. No other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No other way to come before God, no other acceptance but by Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, that fatal mistake of the human heart, and if only people would realize that it is not what we offer to God in relation to our soul salvation, it is what God accepts. And God accepts only the merits of Jesus Christ, his Son. Nothing in my hand I bring, says the old hymn writer, and it is by him. And when it comes to us offering the sacrifice of praise and our worship to God, then all of that is by him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, that's not the whole story, nor not the end of the story. And the apostle, in fact, as you can see there, doesn't simply say, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. But he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And that's to throw us back to what has just gone before. And what has just gone before? Christ, the atonement for our sins. Christ, the one who shed his blood and suffered outside the gate. A crucified Savior, my friends. And if ever a person would worship and sacrifice and give sacrifice of praise to God, it is not only through Christ, but it is through Christ crucified. And that's the heart of the gospel that the Lord's apostle, is it not, is touching on there. Christ is the atonement. All of that type and shadow on the Day of Atonement of old, when the priest, the high priest, took and shed the blood of the sacrifice and bore it into the holiest of holies where the presence of God was. And when they took the body of the sacrifice and burned it outside the camp because it was an accursed thing, because it had borne the sins of the children of Israel. That was Christ, says the word of God. That was Christ. And it is by Christ in that capacity that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is acceptable to the Lord our God. A crossless Christ, no Savior is to me. A Christless cross, my Savior may not be. But O Christ crucified, I rest in thee. And it is Christ crucified, my friends, and it is by the blood of Christ, the atonement for our sins. It is by him, therefore, him in that way, that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You remember how the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit in another epistle, the epistle to Timothy, you remember how he speaks there about praying for all men. I would the prayer be made for all men, for kings and governors and so on, all kinds of men who need to be saved. And then he speaks about Christ and what Christ has done. There is one God, he says, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one way for a man, a woman, a young person, any man, woman, or young person, king, governor, pauper, whatever, only one way to come to God, through the mediator who is Christ our Lord. But then he defines Christ the mediator between God and men. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, as the apostle has said earlier on, by means of death. By means of death. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Never was. In all of those Old Testament days, in the types and the shadows, nearly all things, he says, were consecrated by the shedding of blood. And Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by the shedding of his blood before his Father in heaven above. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, and so on. That's how we can come to God. That's how we may come to God, with our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving and so on. And then, of course, the way that we can come to worship God also will be the way that will dictate how we should come to worship God. And so you have those lovely expressions that are used, just to touch on them. By him, therefore, he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise, thanking God. And oh, my friend, the way that a person will really thank God, well, we should thank God for all things. Some of those children's books over there in the library, thank God for a loaf of bread, thank God for a drink of water. We should thank God for all things. But our thanks to God rises to its height when we thank him for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The old hymn writer says, I'll praise my Savior every day, now that thine anger's turned away, comfortable thoughts arise from the bleeding sacrifice. And the other old hymn writer says, there are the angels praising God, but we praise him more than angels can, because they praise him only as the one who created and made them. We praise him as the redeemer of our never-dying souls. It is redeemed sinners who worship and praise God. And people think they have to muster a whole lot of self-righteousness in order to praise God. No, no, my friend. You'll praise God best when you're most conscious that you're a sinner before God, dependent on the salvation that he has given to you in Christ his Son. And then he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips is simply the produce of our lips, you see. That which a believing child of God produces out of their lips is the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving of the Lord their Savior. And so it's not just the lips, of course, because the tree that bears the fruit has its roots away down there in the heart. But it's all the knowledge of what the Lord has done for us. It is that indeed which dictates the praise that comes out of our lips, the produce of our lips. And he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name continually, my friends. And you see, it's fruit that is never out of season. It's not spring or summer or autumn or winter. It is fruit that is offered continually because his mercy is continuous. And his love is continuous. And all things that God gives to us are continual things. So we offer the fruit of our lips continually unto the Lord. In times of persecution, remember when the church or those believers of the church returned to the others in the city of Jerusalem after they had been persecuted, and they told those things that had been done to them in those days, and being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God that has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. You see, that seemed to be an out-of-season time. They had been persecuted, but no. The praise of God, the fruit of our lips and thankfulness to God is a fruit that is never out of season. By him, therefore, by Christ, our atonement, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So that's our calling, that's our duty in this world, that chief end of man indeed, which is to glorify God. And it's simply that that is placed before us there. Now there's the other side of our calling and our duty as the people of God in the world, the manward aspect. And that the apostle immediately takes up and joins with. And that's how we should read them and understand the two verses, of course. Joins with that which has gone before. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you see, my friends, there is those sacrifices which are, if you like, the fruit of our lips, but there are those sacrifices which are the fruit of our lives. Noel Matthew Henry, in his normal fashion, has a lovely division between the two. He says, here is thanksgiving and thanks living. And so we come before the Lord our God with all our thanksgiving. But how do we live before God and before men? And so it's that part of our calling and our duty that is joined to the other. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And of course, doesn't the word of God tell us that we present our bodies, living sacrifices unto God? And there's that whole fashion in general terms or in gospel terms that we are to live in the way that the Lord has said to us. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Some Christians today, you know, think there aren't any New Testament commandments. My friends, the New Testament commandments would tear us asunder if left to ourselves apart from the enabling of the grace of God to endeavor to fulfill them to some extent. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Not very lovable, you say. And were you lovable when Christ poured out his life's blood to lift you out of the pit that your sin had put you into? What kind of reasoning is that for a regenerated soul? And when the word of God tells us to do these things, don't argue with them, my friends. Endeavor by the grace of God to do those things to whatever measure indeed we are able to do them. And so in general terms, to communicate, to do good, of course, is obvious. To communicate simply means to share. You see, to distribute. A whole lot of ways that you could sum all of that up. But certainly, simply take what you have. Communicate it. Share it. Do with it what God would have you to do to the good of others. He's touched on it, spoken about it, I'm sure, in the first few verses. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That's doing good, you see. That's communicating, having fellowship, all of those things. Endeavouring by the grace of God to do some believer or another believer good to the praise of God and to the good of their souls. You remember that lovely man Onesiphorus that the Lord's apostle speaks about? And he says, Onesiphorus often refreshed me. He was like a well of water, he says. Many's a time I was down and along came Onesiphorus, and he was like a breath of fresh air. And when the word of God exhorts us there, my friends, to do good and to communicate and not forget to do that, it's all of that kind of thing in the general that we have to do. There is nothing more incongruous than a non-kindly Christian. Do you know that? Doesn't matter what talents we have or what else we have. My friends, if there isn't that kindness of God in our souls on account of his kindness to us, well, I don't know what we are. Maybe what Mr. Spurgeon said, flying fish, you're not sure if they're fish or birds. But when the word of God tells us to do these things, then we are to do these things. So in all the general terminology, that duty, that calling, and then of course in gospel terms as well, because when all said and done, what better good, greatest good or greater good could a person do, a Christian do for another person who is not a Christian, than to communicate the gospel, to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember the dear old beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple that wanted alms? And Peter said, silver and gold have we none. They were stony broke. But such things as we have, give we unto thee. And in the gospel, my friends, well, of course, not to do the one without the other. As James says, don't just say to your brother, go away and get warmed. No, no, he says, make a fire. You see. And we're never to disconnect the one from the other. But surely the greatest good of all that can be done is to communicate the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What should we communicate and share with others but the very thing that is the reason for our being able to give thanks to God? You see, the gospel of the redeeming grace of God to sinners. Think about how we should use our lips and our mouths and our tongues. In the book of the Proverbs, Proverbs is a great book, of course, we're speaking about the lips and the tongue and all things and how they should be used in the right fashion. Let me just mention just a couple of them in the passing. The mouth of a righteous man, it says, is a well of life. Is that not a good word to us with regards to endeavouring to communicate the gospel and do good to needy sinners? The lips, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. You remember at that well that we mentioned this morning, in fact, that the Lord stood just outside the gate of Samaria. You remember how he spoke to that woman about the water that he would give that would be like a well of water springing up within her. And indeed, as she opened up her heart and soul to receive that living water, she then poured out that living water. Come, she says to the others, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, my friend? She couldn't keep the water in herself, you see. It bubbled up, sprang up. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And she pressed out there to show others the life that was to be in Christ the Savior. And in the word of God, all of the ways in which we are to use our lips and our tongues. In that same chapter in Proverbs, it says, the lips of a righteous feed many. Same kind of thing, you see. Here's the bread of life, says the lips of those who are the people of God. People need bread. They need the staff of life. They need the water of life. They need the well that comes from God's salvation. Well, he says the mouth of a righteous man is a well of lips, the well of life, and the lips of the righteous feed many. And oh, my friends, it's to do that. It's to offer the food of the gospel. You remember, as somebody put it a time back, what's speaking the gospel but one beggar telling another beggar where they can get bread? That's it. You didn't have anything of yourself. I didn't have anything of. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? But my friends, we received it, not for the hiding of it, but for the distribution of it, for the communicating of it. And isn't it a terrible thing if you're unconverted tonight, my friend, and you're in a position where the bread of life is held out to you and you're going to die in the midst of plenty? Bad enough to die in the midst of famine, but to die in the midst of plenty. You remember Jacob and his family? They were dying in Canaan, and then they suddenly heard that there was bread in Egypt. And dear old Jacob turns to his children and he says, why do you look one upon another? Get you down hither and buy bread for us that we may live and not die. There is bread to be obtained. Go, he says, and get that bread. And my unconverted friend, that bread of life, the very thing that we've sung about tonight in Christ the Lord, then it is communicated to your soul in the gospel of Christ the Savior. And how many, many words. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, you see. There's the fruit being born, Godward and manward, my friends. And that fruit of our lips, that tree of life that the Lord has given us to have in our very tongues, it is to the praise of God and to the good of men and women. So indeed it is our duty, our calling as the people of God in the world, by him. Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. There is our duty Godward. There is our duty manward. And then isn't it a lovely word of encouragement that the Lord's apostle gives to those people and to all to endeavor to fulfill our calling and our duty by him? Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And oh, my friends, if we seek to be well-pleasing in the eyes of our God, it doesn't matter a rap what others might think. And the Lord gives us that encouragement of endeavoring to fulfill both parts of those exercises that are given to us as the children of God. And in that fashion, you see, how far, far short we fall, but in that fashion, then we have an opportunity to be in imitation of Christ the Lord. I do always, he says, those things that please him. With such sacrifices, plural. Not just those sacrifices Godward, those that flow out manward as well. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And as God tells us what is well-pleasing in his sight by the grace of God, let us endeavor to do those things. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.